Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, and we'll read the first 10 verses. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute, who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, Hallelujah." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you servants, you who fear him, small and great." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of many peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy."
What a glorious glimpse of what is going on in heaven, but also what we can anticipate as God's people. I'd like you to turn with me to Lord's Day 38 now, or to read it, just to listen to it. Lord's Day 38 is what we'll be considering as we go through the Heidelberg Catechism's exposition of the Ten Commandments. This is dealing with the fourth commandment, and it's one question and answer with regard to the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment, of course, is you shall keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And question and answer 103 asks, what is God's will for us in the fourth commandment? And it says, first, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word this afternoon. Our Lord and our God, we again ask that you would help us with the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit to understand what we are looking forward to, this rest that remains for your children. And in light of that, that you would work in our hearts with your word. Bury it deep within our souls. Help it to convict and to change us so that we may always look to you and rely upon you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to worship you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we listen to God's word this morning or this afternoon from Revelation 19, we hear that we are preparing for a wedding. The bridegroom, the husband who to be, will be splendid and handsomely dressed. The bride, He has been busy preparing for the wedding, the bridegroom has, and he has been helping the bride along. The guests are summoned. You think of Jesus' parables? We are to go out into the highways and the byways and summon old men to come and join him in this wedding. He's also been working with the bride, beautifying her, sanctifying her by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Her dress is bought and paid for. It's the most beautiful of dresses, more beautiful than we can ever imagine. Verse 8 gives us a glimpse. It's granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. And the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Those will all be built up. And finally, that will be a clothing of righteousness, which will evidence the work of Jesus Christ. Fine linen, whiter and more brilliant than the rays of the sun. Those who attend this wedding are gloriously diverse. It's people from every tribe and language and people and nation. It's a large and majestic assembly. The sanctuary where this wedding will be held is something that you've never seen before or could hardly ever imagine. God's word reveals it to be astounding, with walls of jasper. The foundation is filled with precious stones, jasper and sapphire, emeralds, topaz and amethyst. Gates with pearl and streets with pure gold like transparent glass. The music that is played will be played and sung by a chorus of angels, majestic and mighty. We've heard the words in our text. Praise our God, all you servants who fear him, small and great. Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory. This will be the sound like a mighty rushing water. I don't know if you've ever visited Hookah Falls, but even as you walk up, you can hear the water pounding. This is the glorious sound that's going to be found in heaven on that glorious day. And this will be the day, of course, when Christ returns to bring his bride home to be with him. We look forward to that day. We long for that day. Like any wedding, there are many preparations that must be made. And this afternoon, as we consider the fourth commandment, I'd like us to consider this day and what it means to have a Sabbath day. One of the things of the Heidelberg Catechism is recognizing that this day is to be a day of preparation. A day of expectation, a day that has been filled with meaning, not by our understanding, but by God's word. The Heidelberg Catechism addresses this in two unique ways. First of all, it speaks of the Sabbath day as a festive day of rest, a festive day of rest, a day that delights the soul, that satisfies the soul, a festive day of rest. But also that from this day, we already in this life have the beginnings of that eternal Sabbath. We already in this life have the beginning of the eternal Sabbath. We have a foretaste, a splendid anticipation of what that last day will be. As we consider that this afternoon, we're preparing for that wedding day. And I'd like to consider, first of all, the day for preparation. Now, the points that you have been received, if you've taken the sermon outline, the points are going to be switched around the second and third points. We're going to consider the meaning of preparation, secondly, and the manner of preparation, thirdly. I think those are just switched around in that outline. So the day of preparation, then the meaning of preparation, and finally, the manner of preparation. But first of all, the day of preparation. The Lord has given us this day, the seventh day or the first day of the week as it is now, as a day for rehearsal, a rehearsal for the upcoming wedding. A wedding of such grandeur you would not expect to take place unrehearsed. You think of the coronation or the anticipation of, of Prince Harry and Meghan's wedding, and all the things that had to be put in place, the invitation list and all of the structures and rituals that needed to be followed, all that needed to be rehearsed. And that's what God provides us with each Lord's Day, an opportunity for preparation. And God has established this pattern of rest already at creation. From his creative work, he worked for 6 days and then he rested the seventh as a pattern for us of keeping a day, a covenant day, a day for interaction with him, a day to cultivate a relationship, and a day that he delights to cultivate a relationship with his creation. It's a covenant blessing that God has given to his people. But now I'd like to address this day of preparation and why Sunday? You know, for a long time we were meeting in the Seventh-day Adventist church. They worship on Saturday, the seventh day, what is regarded as our seventh day. Why the first day of the week rather than the seventh day of the week? And it has to do with the unfolding of God's work in this world, and particularly his work of redemption. This already was anticipated in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, with the Feast of Tabernacles, or what is called the Feast of Booths. And this was a feast that started on the first day of the week and ended on the first day of the week. It was a celebration of the harvest, and it pointed ahead as well to the ingathering of the nations. If you have your Bibles there, turn with me to Zechariah, the prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah is a post-exilic prophecy. Zechariah is, again, a vision or a prophecy, the book that's filled with various visions. In that we have the cleansing of Joshua the high priest, renewing God's relationship with his people. But I'd like us especially to look at chapter 14, Zechariah 14, beginning with verse 16. Right here at the closing, when it speaks about the coming of the day of the Lord, it's promising the accomplishment of Christ, but then it brings us right to the end. Zechariah 14, verse 16. And notice how it ties together what God is anticipating with the Feast of Booths. And remember, the Feast of Booths was that feast that began on the first day and ended on the first day of the week. Notice what it says here. Then everyone who survives... And it's not just limited to Israel, but it's all the nations. Zechariah 14, verse 16, then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths. And if any of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. And now it goes to the nations. And if the family of Egypt does not go up and present themselves, then on them there will be no rain. There shall be the plague with which the Lord afflicts the nations that do not go up to keep the Feasts of Booths. This shall be the punishment to Egypt and the punishment to all the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths. And on that day, there shall be inscribed on the bells of the horses, holy to the Lord. And the pots in the house of the Lord shall be as the bowls before the altar. And every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holy to the Lord of hosts, that all who sacrifice may come and take of them and boil the meat of the sacrifice in them. And there shall no longer be a traitor in the house of the Lord of hosts on that day. What this is looking forward to and anticipating is that glorious gathering from the nations in which salvation is known and salvation is reflected. And it would be on the first day of the week. And God says, this is the Feast of Booths. Now we know the gospel was reflected in the Feast of Passover, in which all people were to go, in the Day of Atonement, in which they would go into the most holy place, the high priest would go into the most holy place, and the people would be sanctified. But now Zechariah is given this vision of the outworking of Christ's redemption means that on the first day of the week, there's going to be this festival in which all the people of the earth will rejoice. This is the wonder of God's work of redemption. that now with the final accomplishment of redemption, the day has changed. And we've just sung of that with number 357. It's beautiful as it unfolds the reality of what's so significant about the first day of the week now. The first day of the week. It's when the light was created to dispel the darkness. The first day of the week, the day in which the Lord rose from the dead, victorious over the grave, and secured redemption for God's people. The first day of the week, the Holy Spirit was poured out in the Feast of Pentecost. And then in the four stanzas we sang, O day of light, creation, and life, salvation, and grace to secure the presence of the Holy Spirit. The day of preparation is the first day of the week. It's when God secures our redemption and gives us this hope that there is coming a day when from every tribe and language and people and nation and even the enemies of God will be called to consider the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's the day of preparation. Now the meaning of preparation. As we listen to what the Heidelberg Catechism says, I'm always struck by how as we work through this commandment, its exposition of the first commandments, it's unique in that it doesn't unfold a whole variety of practices for us. Instead, it sets forward quite clearly a specific principle. A principle that we would be gospelly refreshed, that our rest is spiritually derived and gospel-driven. And it doesn't address the specific practices, not because practice is unimportant, but because the practice is so clearly stated in God's law with regard to the Lord's Day, to the Sabbath. On this day, we are to set aside our daily work. Not only us, but our son and our daughter, our manservant, our maidservant, and our animals, and the alien within our gates. Everyone who comes under our influence is to be encouraged that there is a wedding feast that is coming. There should be a burning desire within God's people that all would have the opportunity to enjoy this day and to prepare for the wedding. Whether the shop worker or the petrol station attendant or the cafe worker, we avoid using them as much as we can, so that they too can have the opportunity of rest. What is one of the dangers of losing the wonder of grace and the character of God's salvation? We become enslaved to our economy and enslaved to our occupations. God says, consider those who serve you. What do you do to provide rest for them? God has given one day of the week out of every seven to celebrate the redemption of God's grace, to know and to exalt our Redeemer. He has given us Sunday to rehearse for the coming of the bridegroom, to be a festive day of rest in which we long for His return. So then, that's the meaning of preparation. Rest is not biblical in activity. It actually is a biblical activity of cultivating a relationship with our God, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Husband, and our King. So then, let's consider, thirdly, the manner of preparation. It is a day that we are to recognize the basic activities, the gospel ministry. The gospel ministry is that prod and that encouragement to see again our regular need of God's grace. An education for it be maintained, and worship and assembling with God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly and to care for those who are in need. Let's not forget where we are in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were in the first table of the law, which is teaching us how to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what that love means is cultivating a relationship. Now, you will know that it was in the bulletin last week that my son has been engaged to Alicia Young. It would be very strange. He's been coming home before the engagement almost every weekend from university to be with her. Now, wouldn't it be strange that now that they're engaged and in preparation for their marriage, all of a sudden they cut off contact and they no longer communicate because the wedding is coming and it's a certain deal? No, that isn't what we expect. And so you're secure in your salvation and you know the wedding is coming. But are you diligent in light of that coming day to seek your Savior, to commune and to communicate with Him, but more importantly, to have Him communicate with you? That's what God is doing. That's what Jesus is doing through the work of His Holy Spirit here in the assembly of God's people. As we gather under the official administration of the Word, we're learning what God's Word teaches. We're learning to cultivate an ear that listens to our husband, to participate in the sacraments because we're so weak and frail in our relationship that we need our souls strengthened in grace. And that's what God does through the sacraments. And to pray, to lay out our needs, to celebrate God's work, and to recognize our reliance upon Him. But now let us also talk about the role of education. This doesn't happen by default. It requires education. Not just for the ministers, but for us as God's people and for our children. It's a day to be reminded again of how we need to cultivate a relationship with God, a day for worship. There are works that are permissible, works of mercy, works of necessity, works of religion, those things which may take us away from the assembly of God's people. But God reminds us, don't let those capture your soul. Use this time to further a relationship with you. And how will this show? This will be a manner that spills over into every day of your life. You see, in Scripture, in the Bible, there is no Sunday Christianity. But there is a Sunday significance that is so strong and significant that you can't hold it back from spilling over into the rest of your life. When you realize the wedding that is coming, all of your life becomes focused on that day. And how do you prepare? That, the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us, every day of my life, I rest from my evil ways and let the Lord work in me through His Spirit. And then we begin to see the wonder of His work. A day of rest, a day of anticipation, a day of longing, a day of preparation with the meaning of celebrating redemption and the manner of resting in the Lord. Let us prepare and be prepared for that marriage supper of the Lamb in which the angel said to me, "Blessed are those who are invited." You, congregation, hear that invitation. Receive that invitation. It's coming to you here from God. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, these are the true words of God. Amen.